first reading for today comes from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. That is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. You can find that on page 735 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Some ways, speaking about the Reformation can seem a little bit pointless, especially when you have a storm bearing down on you within the next couple of days, or even more importantly for us, when a storm of emotions and grief has already hit our community like a tsunami that has left us feeling very drained and gasping for air. And it is pointless unless speaking about the Reformation can somehow lead us to a renewal in our faith in Jesus Christ. And last week, if you remember, I mentioned how important it is to try to change the church from the inside out. And that's exactly what Luther is known to have done. He loved his church. He never wanted to be anything but a principled thorn in the side. And then the church kicked him out. So what could he do about that? Well, this Reformation Sunday, we celebrate those Christian leaders that went before us and paved the way so that we are able to worship God as we are today. You know, we give thanks as we ought to and as we do to our military for the sacrifice that they make, which allows us to live in a free country. So the reformers are credited with the necessary sacrifices that they made, so that we could move away from an institutionally based faith to a Christ-centered faith that finds its validation and also finds its present application in Scripture. So we are here in many regards in this place today, in this church, because of God moving through these women and men of faith. And we forget that. I think a lot of times we take that for granted, and today is one of those days where hopefully it's brought before our understanding again that we should never, ever take for granted the reason why we're able to worship God the way that we do. Now, every week we try, and we don't always do it, but we try to pray for a revival in this community, and that's very different from a reform. A reform, like we saw last week, changes us from the inside out. A revival changes the lives of those on the outside so that they can come to know and love the Savior that we know. And these two concepts are very, very different. But what we're going to see is that you cannot be a part of a revival if we don't embrace a reform within our church that is centered around faith. So the two scriptures that we're going to look at address these two topics. The Jeremiah scripture addresses reform. The Jeremiah scripture addresses reform. What's our second scripture? Our so thrown off because what am I used to saying? Our Mark scripture addresses revival. And both of these scriptures, though, go hand in hand. And I know you're going to be out of your comfort zone because we're not really going to be looking at John until the new year. I hope you keep coming back, but But that's the truth, because there are a lot of events that are taking place over these next Sundays. Next week, election. The week after that is Thanksgiving. And the week after that, the weeks after that, we have Advent. And next thing you know, it's 2013. So hang in there and get ready for a different ride over these next two months. Let's go ahead and read our second scripture, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. In case you're wondering, Mark comes after Matthew and before Luke. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. So Jesus and his disciples and a loud crowd, large crowd, they came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and this crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still. And he said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up. He's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts gathered here this morning would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the early evening of October 31st, 1517, 495 years ago, an Augustinian German monk, following the tradition of the Wittenberg Cathedral, posted his 95 theses on its door, and they stated his objections to the current practices and theology of the Church of Rome. As a result, that began a movement that would spread across the world, and in time spawn Protestant churches again worldwide. Today, the Protestant Church, if you take all of its different branches, represents the largest of all churches by a good amount, at least represented within the United States. Again, spawned from that very simple act by Martin Luther. But the theology and the beliefs of this reform that have continued and grown over time were centered on understandings that we take for granted. And so I'm calling our attention to it one more time today. But back 500 years ago, those beliefs and that theology that was behind it was revolutionary. And a lot of that theology is reflected in Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah. If you want to turn now to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah, what we find here is the prophet stating that there is going to be a new covenant. And that new covenant will not be written on stone tablets. It won't even be written on a book, but it will be written on our hearts. The concept that we're able to have a personal relationship with our Creator. The concept that we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because He writes things on our hearts that have to do with Him. A personal relationship without the church interfering, or without someone like me telling you what that relationship has to look like, that was mind-blowing. Almost like having the jack on the bottom of an iPhone 5 on the bottom. That was okay. You didn't see that commercial, did you? Forgot. Yeah, some of you did. Andrew, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Right, okay. But it was revolutionary. You can't have a personal relationship with Jesus 500 years ago, so says the church. Of course you could. But the church said you couldn't. This allowed then individuals to move away from a law that was written and interpreted by the church to one that was a complete interpersonal relationship and trust with God himself. No longer were people thought to be saved by time or by money or by sweat or by trust, but rather by faith. And the underlying verse for today has to be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So if you want to open your personal Bibles, if you have them, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If you want to open the pew Bible and do it too, I'll let you today. And just say, Pastor Bob said I could do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that's the underlying verse. And that's where the Reformation kind of, that's its calling card. And that's what Luther said was the foundation of his thought. And let's hear it. And it states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." You have heard that before. It's not revolutionary to you, but I'm telling you, no one had ever heard it put in that way before 500 years ago. See, Jeremiah is speaking about salvation. That's what he's talking about. And we said last week that faith is a gift from God. And if you look at verse 33 in chapter 31 of this prophet, what he states is that God himself will personally put that law on our hearts. In Jesus Christ, that new covenant is realized and in our hearts have been etched by his sacrifice. So it's a real clear moving away from legalism to freedom in Christ. It's a moving away from an institution and its policies to being the gospel toward the word of God, that which is a light unto our feet. That is where we find the truth of the gospel. How else would it be, we think, as we're sitting in our pews? That's what we believe. We've always believed that. No, we haven't. How about if I told you that what you think has to be what I say? Or what if I told you that you really can't read the Bible? Only I can, and I'll tell you what it says. Yeah, some of you don't like that. I hope none of you like that. But these revolutionary concepts that we could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then also that we could actually read the Bible and interpret it for ourselves, that's what the Reformation was built upon. And that's what today, brothers and sisters, our faith is also built upon. Today, I think there remains a bit of a seesaw between legalism and freedom in churches. And it doesn't matter which church it is, because that battle can continue in every church. Many of us, I think, have forgotten the lessons of Reformation and of the Reformation and still rely upon the laws of the church as opposed to the freedom of Christ. This continues to be a needed reform from time to time as communities shift from the comfort and safety and rules and regulations and laws, because then at least you know if you're right or you're wrong. There is some comfort in legalism, because you're never wondering if you're doing the right thing or the wrong. Don't leave it up to us, preacher. Tell us what we're supposed to think. I know, I've never heard any of you tell me that, but in theory, there's some comfort in that. I don't have to think for myself. Anything else, if you don't do that, preacher, then it's an abnegation of your leadership. Isn't that what a good pastor does? Tell you what you need to believe. That's not what Jeremiah said. He says the day's going to come. And with Jesus' presence in our lives, it has already come. When a reform will take place within the people of God. Within the bride of Christ. You notice we find the word husband used by Jeremiah. Well, we're the bride, the church. Where it takes place within the church, where the law is known already because it's written on our hearts. We won't be judged by how we keep the law, but we will be judged by our relationship with the one who wrote the law on our heart. So how does this pre-Reformation legalism still manifest itself within the church today? How is it still a problem in the church today? Well, it manifests itself with judgments being made from church to church about other churches. For example, we can make a judgment call on another church and say, you know, they don't really know Jesus because they celebrate certain holidays or they participate in certain events. You see it when judgments are made about people who go to church and then also go to bars or smoke or chew or go with girls who do. This then leads us to a somewhat complacent thought that if I have a long enough quiet time, if I go to church every week, if I tithe faithfully, if I'm nice to my neighbor, well then I've checked all the boxes and I'm good to go. I followed all the laws. I followed all the rules that are laid out for us. Legalism in the 21st century manifests itself as a type of moral superiority, because we're the only ones who worship Jesus the right way. We're the only ones who really know what he wants. You hear that? You know, we don't need the church to tell us certain things. We should just know it, because it's written on our heart. We don't need the church to tell us not to watch porn as a hobby. We don't need the church to tell us not to cheat on our taxes. We don't need the church to tell us not to look for greedy gain that will harm countless others around us. Jeremiah tells us that God has written his laws upon our hearts, and we should just know it. We shouldn't have to be told that taking innocent life is wrong, or even taking guilty life is wrong. We shouldn't be told that closing doors to strangers is wrong. There's certain things that you just don't need to be taught, that intuitively, or let's say it in a more accurate way, that God has written these laws upon all of our hearts. But we don't always see that, do we? And we disagree about those things too, don't we? A reformation within the church takes us where our desires are God's desire. A couple of scriptures that go with that. 1 Peter chapter 4, 2, if you're interested in looking that up or writing it down, it's a hard book of the Bible to find, but it's way at the end. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that we are to arm ourselves with Christ so as to live for the rest of our earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. If we arm ourselves with Christ, then we're going to live the rest of our lives by the will of God. It just happens. Or even better yet, Romans 12, 2, this is probably my favorite, and in regards to this living a life of freedom in Christ. Paul tells us, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, if that happens, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. That will of God ought to be what motivates all of our actions. Just do that which you know is right. If that's not our motivation to do God's will, if we don't find ourselves focused upon God's desires in our lives, then no matter how many sets of rules you're given, then you'll never ever be able to worship and love and serve the Savior in your life the way that he wants. From the inside, those of us within the church love to be able to read the writing on our hearts. And you know, it's possible that we could have been a member of this church for years, but if Jesus is only a name and not a person that we love and follow, then our faith is not being used. You see, I see faith as a muscle. It's a gift from God. It's a muscle that's given to us. And it's a muscle that has to be exercised so that we can what? Move mountains, right? It's a big muscle. If we don't use it, then it's going to atrophy and shrivel up and die. And no amount of good works we can do will make us right with God or will heal our faith. That takes us now to revival. So we looked at reform. Let's go to Mark. And we find ourselves at revival. Are my sermons getting longer and longer? Let's go to revival. Turn to Mark. We find the healing of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means literally son of Timaeus. Bar, a son, Timaeus. Timaeus means literally unclean. So the definition of this man's name, Bartimaeus, means son of the unclean. So right away you know he's an outsider. He is not welcome within the group. He's not welcome within the community at all. And we see why as we go on. And Jesus is making his way from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem. The last stop on the trip is Jericho, 15 miles away from Jerusalem. And so the crowd's feeling pretty good, and Jesus is surrounded by a huge crowd of people. And Jericho was a great place for blind and lame and the indigent in general to set up camp and beg because, well, pilgrims, they can see that the end is in sight. This is their last stop, so they're in a good mood, and so they're probably going to be willing to give some money to those who are asking for it. A crowd of people is going by, and then the beggar calls out. He hears that Jesus is on his way, and he hears that Jesus is part of the crowd, and he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples, as they're walking by, they look down and they hear him, and they try to quiet this beggar who's sitting in the dirt on the side of the road. Be quiet. We're in a great mood. We only have 15 more miles before we go into triumph into Jerusalem. Don't spoil the event. You notice that disciples have a way of quieting outsiders? See that. Look in the same chapter. You have your Bible open. In the same exact chapter, you find the young parents with infants and toddlers and little kids who are bringing them up to Jesus so that he can bless them. And Jesus almost isn't able to, because his disciples tell these young parents, be quiet. Go away. He doesn't have time to waste on you. Same thing happens here. I think we have a bad habit at times, trying to keep outsiders outside of these walls. We're working on that, though, aren't we? We're working on that. We don't need this space to ourselves. And when the windows were thrown open because our air conditioning worked, I think that was an act of God, because it made me feel like I was on the street preaching. I like that feeling. I like that feeling. It doesn't faze Bartimaeus, though. He gets louder. I like that in people, that when by principle he knows he's doing the right thing, and people tell him not to do it, he doesn't stop, but he just gets louder. And that's what Scripture says. And so he calls even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus just stopped. Scripture says, and he stood still. You can almost feel the whole world standing still when Jesus stops. So, you know, it may not seem like it, but society is telling us louder and louder that they need us now more than ever. That recent Pew poll that came out showed that 20% of the people of the United States have no religious affiliation. That's the highest number it's ever been. Let me tell you, I'm not an outsider, but sometimes I feel like it because I've served overseas for so long. 20% of the population having no religious affiliation is nothing. Okay, it's scary because it's increased, but if you go to other countries, 20% people who worship, that's a good number. But it's scary for us because we find ourselves slipping away. We find our control and our ability to reach people slipping away. Churches have been around this whole time. So who's to blame that 20% of the people have no religious affiliation? You can't blame the people. Isn't that our job? To let people know about Jesus? Or are they somehow to blame because they become more callous? Or maybe we haven't quite figured it out. Society is telling us louder and louder that they need a reformed church that cares about relationships. A church that cares more about them than the laws of their own church. I think that also explains why mainstream churches like ours are decreasing more and more, and those churches that have no affiliation are increasing more and more because people just want to hear Jesus. They don't want to hear about Presbyterian. I'm to blame, aren't I? I do that sometimes, don't I? Okay, I do that a lot, don't I? On Thursday, we're going to be having a community-wide service for Isaiah at the Mennonite Church. And we were going to have it here, but then we realized that we probably weren't going to be able to handle all the people that are going to be coming from the community. And that church is going to be filled with kids and adults who probably rarely have ever stepped into church. But they will come. And that, to me, is a cry that says, we need you, church, now. Have mercy on us. We don't know what to do in a situation. Help us to understand how this happened. Help me see those words etched on my heart. Help me to embrace that love that I know that Jesus has for me. Society cries louder and louder, and we try to silence it by saying, no, just be good, follow the rules, clean yourself up before you come in here, and then you'll be one of us. That's not what they want. You know, Bartimaeus is told that Jesus paid attention to him and stopped, so he throws off his cloak and he runs, or he stumbles and he rushes, he gropes his way over to the Savior. I have this picture, and it's not depicted in Scripture, of a blind man running to Jesus in the midst of a crowd. It's not a pretty picture. But he gets there. He gets there. And Jesus looks at him and he says, what do you want me to do for you? It sounds a lot like, if you remember in John, see, I can always throw John in here. If you remember John, by the pool of Siloam, the man who had been paralyzed for all those years, and Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Well, of course. What do you want from me? Jesus asked this blind man. Well, it's the same exact question, word for word, that Jesus asked his disciples a little earlier in this chapter. This chapter has a lot going on. If you look a little earlier in this chapter, two of his disciples approach him, and Jesus looks at them and says, what do you want me to do for you? You know what they say? These are the insiders. These are the disciples. These are the ones who followed him for all these years. Jesus, we want power. Help us, when you go into heaven, be seated at the right hand, at your right hand. That's an insider. For this outsider, who had no right to be in front of Jesus, he's not one of us, says to him, Jesus, I just want to see. I just want to see. Wow. Jesus heals him. And Bartimaeus follows him along the way. That's a revival. It allows the message and person of Jesus to set free the sinner who is an outsider. You know, we are going through now, I think, a bit of a reformation as a church, as the First Presbyterian Church of Strasbourg. I think we're reading Scripture a little bit more. I hope we are. At least I hear the pages turning more when I tell you to turn in your Bible. And I hope you're taking that home as well. In the e-news, I try to include some Scripture in my messages so that it kind of forces you to go and read it in the Bible. If it doesn't, then force yourself to do it. The next step that we have to do to make sure that a reform truly takes hold is prayer. And we'll see that in Lent. And we're going to focus on that in Lent. I'm not going to address it right now. Some walls may still have to come down, but I think we may be done crawling and we're doing more walking now. Our next step is not to be afraid of a revival outside of these walls, stirring up within the community. In December, we're going to be doing a bit of a project. And you'll hear this project the first Sunday in Advent. It's going to be called Each One, Reach One. It's going to kind of test you all, because you're not used to this. I'm not used to this. I feel a little uncomfortable asking people to, even as the pastor, to come to my church. The last thing I normally do is invite them, but I should probably do that first. I'm going to ask each one of you, during Advent and before the new year, to invite one person who currently goes to no other church. So just get ready for that. I'm going to preach more on that in the first Sunday in December. But just get ready for that. And I'm going to have you introduce them. I'm going to have you introduce them when you do. And then I'll keep track of your names. And no, I won't do that. I won't do that. But each one of you, start thinking now. As a sign that we really do care about the people out in the community. We're not just satisfied with what's going on in here, and we recognize the reform that needs to happen here, but we care about the people who are outside of these walls, so much so that we want them to come to know Jesus, so we're gonna bring them in. And then we'll give a prize to the one who brings them. No, we won't. I'm way over time. It's past 9:30. Let's just stop here. Let's pray to God. God, we do come before you now, and we ask you to bless us and keep us and watch over us and help us to reform here as a church from the inside out, and then also to reach out in the community around us, recognizing that there's so much need for your message. We pray this now in Jesus' name.